is the North Pole,
where dreams become real.
I want to believe, but...
Believe.
About trains. It doesn't matter where they're going. What matters is deciding to get on.
Thought that was going to be a sermon, huh? That movie was released 2004. Based on the 1985 book by Chris Van Allberg, won the 1986 Caldecott Medal for Children's Literature, and as of a year or two ago, it had sold over 5 million copies. How many of you have seen the movie? Good number of you. How many of you have seen the movie more than once? I have. All right, number of you. That clip was from a DVD that was sent to me by a evangelical organization promoting the use of the movie as a Christian classic to be used as a parable of faith. They say that while it is not blatantly Christian, it teaches childlike faith. Its main theme, which is propounded in all of the promotional literature, is this Christmas, believe again. Now, I enjoyed that movie. I've seen it twice. Great story. It's got terrific visual effects. Last year, we were watching it with some friends who had were Christians, had grown up in the church, and they owned the DVD. At the end of the DVD, we were talking. They said, "Man, that was just such a great Christian movie." It was kind of an awkward moment, and I had to say, not sure I can agree about being a Christian movie. And in fact, I believe that the movie really attacks the very heart of the gospel and really undermines it. So why am I showing it? Well, my purpose is not to be a Scrooge this Christmas and criticize a really fun movie. My purpose is to highlight what you and I celebrate this Christmas by showing it in contrast to what that movie says is the message of Christmas. Sometimes you appreciate the gospel most sharply by seeing it in contrast to a counterfeit. So I want for us to look at that and the result be for us to celebrate the truth of the gospel more fully. Briefly, for those of you who have not seen the movie or read the book, the story is about a young boy who is lying there awake on Christmas Eve, and he's disturbed because he can't believe in Santa Claus unless he sees him. Well, he's sort of shaken out of his reverie when a locomotive pulls down the street, and this guy asks him to get on. He hesitates, but he finally gets on. The locomotive, he says, it's Christmas Eve, headed to the North Pole, to Santa Claus. And so he gets on, and they have a number of hair-raising adventures on the way. The conductor tells how one time he was saved from peril by something he simply couldn't see, and then observes, sometimes what we do not see is more real. Well, at the North Pole, Santa gives this little boy a sleigh that's actually from his own, a sleigh bell that's from his own sleigh. So that as he holds it and hears it ring, he will know that Santa is real. Little boy puts it in his pocket, and on the trip home, somehow it slips through a hole in his pocket and he loses it. When he gets home, he's confused, discouraged. Why would that happen? Is it all real after all? But the next morning, there's a bunch of presents. They're pretty neat. And then at the end, his sister gives him this little package, and it is the bell. With the bell, there is a note. It says, "I found this on the floor of my sleigh. Put it in a safe place, Mr. C." He listens, and the bell rings. His sister comes and listens, and it rings for her. But his parents don't hear anything ring. They think the bell is broken. The last scene of the movie, you're looking at the bell. The boy who's now grown says these words. "At one time, most of my friends could hear the bell, but as years passed, it fell silent for all of them. Even Sarah, my sister, found one Christmas that she could no longer hear its sweet sound. Though I've grown old, the bell still rings for me as it does for all who truly believe." The message? Believe. All things are possible for the one who believes. It's about faith. The question is, what kind of faith? I would like to offer from the gospel message this morning that the faith that the Polar Express is talking about is not simply a different kind of faith from biblical, gospel, Christmas faith, but it is a faith which is so contrary to biblical faith that it undermines it and, in fact, is totally incompatible with it. So I want to look at three contrasts between Polar Express faith, what I call Polar Express faith, and the gospel, the story of Christmas from the first two chapters of Luke. First contrast, the power of faith versus the power of God. The power of faith versus the power of God. You remember when the angel Gabriel, who had come a couple of times to Daniel, we've seen in the last couple of weeks, 500 years now have gone by, the same angel comes to Mary. And he says to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "may it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. See, Polar Express message is that it is faith that causes you to hear the bell and know the magic of Santa Claus, of fairies and elves and other things that give wonder to this world that we can't see. Scripture says it is simply taking God at his word. Nothing is impossible with him according to his character and purposes. Nothing is impossible with God. I was listening to the radio this week, a station that was playing a number of Christmas carols, and they had a little segment. They called this the I Believe segment. And they encouraged people to call in and say what you believe this Christmas season. So one woman called in and she exuded with confidence, I believe that all the prayers that are being prayed by people listening to this radio station this morning will be answered by God. And I thought, the flaky ones, the ones that they'll look back and say, I wish that hadn't been answered, they're all, why are they going to be answered? Because of my faith. It's this kind of thing where you ever hear a Christian that says, I believe this is going to happen. You feel a little intimidated because, well, I don't believe it, but, you know, does that make me inferior? And I'm not sure that that's what God's purpose is. Another woman called up and she said, I'm headed out this weekend to drive to North Carolina with my one-year-old. It's a 7 to 8 hour trip, but I believe it's going to be a good trip. You ever taken a 7-8 hour drive nonstop with a one-year-old in the car? I sincerely hope she had a good trip. But what does it do if she has a terrible trip and the kids throw up in the back seat and everything else went wrong? See, it's her faith that's going to make it a good trip. Gina was telling me this week in the office about a friend of hers that was going through a really difficult time. Her husband was dying of cancer, and it was one of those agonizing, prolonged deaths. She would go to the hospital, and every evening she would take a backpack, and she would load the backpack with all the stuff so she could stay the night and be with him. And one day she observed to Gina, I realized that I looked at my faith the way I look at a backpack. My backpack was full of faith. And whenever I needed some, I would just kind of pull some out as I needed it. And then I realized my faith was in faith, not in my Savior. We live in a world that's faith is in faith and not in a Savior. Not in God come in the flesh, knowing that nothing is impossible with God after what He did for sinners in the incarnation. Faith in faith. 100 years ago, a man by the name of Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, wrote these words. The saving power of faith is not in its act, its attitude, or its nature, but only in its object. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Prayer has no power apart from the God that we pray to. Do you believe in the power of faith? Faith has no power except that the object of your faith is the sovereign heavenly Father who rules the world and loved sinners so much that He sent His Son in the flesh to die for us. So second contrast. Polar Express gives credit to me versus biblical faith, which gives credit to Him. The effect of the Polar Express faith is that people who believe have a power that others don't. They are somehow seen as superior. You envy them. He says on the top of the train, I wish I could believe. And he's told by the fellow, just believe, just do it. And so if you can do it, then you have achieved something. He says at another point, the spirit of Christmas is mainly in your heart. Brothers and sisters, our only hope is that the spirit of Christmas is not mainly in my heart or your heart. That gives credit to us. You save yourself by your faith. There is no object to your faith to hope in. Simply having faith. Enough faith. Contrast that with Mary's song. After these words of the promise of the Messiah to be born in her, a virgin, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and Mary sings the song in response to Elizabeth's song when John leaps in the womb at the presence of Jesus. Mary said, notice what's highlighted, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. It's all about Him. What He has done for weak and helpless sinners, it's His unique character. It's the nature of His power. Faith is simply the hand that lays hold of Him, the empty hand that lays hold of Jesus. Mary glories in her weaknesses because that honors the God who has mercy and gives Him all the credit for His mercy to sinners. Contrast it with this fellow you see up here. Tim and I were talking about this message, and he was kind enough to lend me this little cartoon from a book on the nature of faith. And you see, when it's my faith that accomplishes these great things, like the Polar Express says, then the focus is all on my faith. And if you are able to see the invisible and able to believe the impossible, then your faith is what is paramount. You focus on your faith. The credit is to this fellow. Check out that big smile. Look at me. My faith, you see. That leads us to the third contrast of the Polar Express and the Gospel. In the Polar Express, there is no objective truth. Versus in the Gospel, the angel says, I've come to bring you good news. Good news in history. The contrast between no objective truth versus good news in history. Do you remember that statement from the conductor? One thing about trains, it doesn't matter where they're going. The important thing is the decision to get on. Sounds pretty deep. But let's suppose that last night we picked up our son Dean from the train over at BWI. He lives in Philly. He'd come down on the train. Let's suppose that I want to go see Dean. And I'm going to go up by train. So I go over to the MARC station, and there's two tracks. And I say, well, I'll just flip a coin. It doesn't matter where the train goes. The important thing is that I get on. And I flip a coin, and I take the southbound rails. And so I'm headed on the train, believing that I'm going to see my son. I wind up in Virginia, and I realize reality bites. Doesn't matter that I conjure up by my faith that it doesn't matter where the train goes. If I have a place I need to get, it does matter where the train goes. And brothers and sisters, there's a lot of trains in this world to take you a lot of places. There's only one train to take you to heaven, and that's Jesus. So there's a basic contrast between the message of Polar Express versus the message of Luke 1 and 2. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were looking at Daniel? And in Daniel chapter 6, do you remember the essential offense of Daniel from Darius was that Darius was to be the only one worshipped. But Daniel said, no, it's not like, oh, it doesn't really matter, we all come into the same place. It matters very much who you worship. So Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, the God who had revealed himself uniquely, distinctly at Jerusalem in the covenant with his people, just as he had done before. Daniel never believed that it doesn't really matter where the train goes or what you believe. The thing is just to get on. It matters very, very much. Because Luke 1 and 2 is about a unique Savior who's coming to the rescue of needy people who are unable to save themselves. And the declaration is the declaration of news. It's not inspiration. It is news. Declaration. In fact, look at what the angel says in Luke 2. After Luke tells us about Mary having the baby born in a manger, for there was no room in the inn. You read about the angels living that were visiting the shepherds out in the fields nearby. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In other words, he tells them about something that has happened. It's not an idea. He is saying that this one who has been hoped for since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and there was the hope of that hero who was to come who would crush the head of the serpent. There was that one who would come from Abraham and then through the line of David. That one that Daniel described as the rock who pulverizes the earthly kingdoms and sets up his own kingdom to rule forever and ever. The one who is the Son of Man, who will rescue his people and they will have a kingdom to possess with him forever. That one who is the anointed, who will be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. And he will establish his covenant forever and ever. That one has been born. That has happened. It is good news, and that changes everything. Biblical faith is in what has happened, what God did at Christmas time in sending His Son. You do not need faith. You need Christ. Faith is simply the empty hand to lay hold of the Savior that you cannot add anything to in His work. You look to Him. You look to His perfect life. The death that He died, that it was a substitute for your sin. His resurrection to victory, to establish that kingdom, to call you into a fellowship with Himself, being forgiven, to teach you how to trust Him and serve Him. Mary's words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Nothing's impossible with you. You rule. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Here are my requests I lay before you in faith, trusting you, not my faith. And so the effect, the result is, ironically, that this very positive movie is actually discouraging. Polar Express faith discourages you in the end. Because it leads to the question when the things go wrong in your life, "So what's the matter with my faith? Why couldn't I believe enough for the result to have been different? Why can't I believe like some people seem to be able to?" Faith causes you to focus on yourself and to introspect about your faith and how much it is and the quality of it, when things don't work out, why it's your fault, because you didn't have enough faith. Do you need to try harder next time? Work up more faith? Mary simply responds, "I'm the Lord's servant. Here I am. That sounds impossible to me too. I don't know of any virgins that have had children. I don't know of a Messiah coming to rule the world and save His people. But Father, your Lord, may it be to me as you have said." See, the gospel encourages because when we come to the end of all of our resources and all of our faith, and we say, I am absolutely helpless, and I'm not only helpless, I'm hopeless. And God says, good. Now you can look to me. And when you and I come to that place of utter helplessness, where we give up, then we look to Christ. Because Mary's song says, He fills the hungry with good things. Do you remember that Jesus who was born in Bethlehem when he preached his first sermon that we've looked at over the last year or so and began back with the very first utterance of that sermon? Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. The spiritually impoverished. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not by their faith, but rather by their realization of utter spiritual impoverishment, do we come to look to Christ. So the Christmas message was not for spiritual super saints. It was for shepherds, for peasants, for people like you and me, that are ready to give up. People who see that if it's about my faith, I'll pack it in now. But if there is a Savior outside of me, a Savior who was sent by a Father, who stood on the threshold of heaven, and on Christmas Eve bade his Son goodbye to come, the immutable God becoming something he had never been, flesh, to live and die for sinners like you and me, then you and I have hope. Nothing is impossible with God. Are you willing to share that hope? I mean, you know, if you get into a discussion about the Polar Express with some friend or somebody in your family, somebody's got the DVD or somebody's talking about it, are you willing to express that hope and saying, you know, it's an interesting movie. Yeah, seen it. And great story, good sound, good visual effects, a lot of stuff. But do you ever think about what kind of faith it's talking about? And just in simple ways, try to describe the difference between that faith and the faith that's described in Luke 1 and 2. The faith in a Savior outside of ourselves who's able to rescue us in our weakness and not call us to just have more faith in order to make something happen. Maybe more basically this morning, the Spirit of God is redirecting you from looking at your faith to looking at your Savior. We're looking at Jesus to become your Savior. To be able to see that He came for people who are at the end of themselves. That maybe you've been looking at what you can do as a mixture, you plus Jesus. And God's calling you now to simply come with the empty hands of faith and see Jesus Christ born in a manger, God taking on flesh to come and offer himself for you and now to you. Let me close with a personal word. This past week, I was looking at some things that were going on in my life and in our church. And you know how what happens sometimes, you pray for things and you start feeling worse after you pray because you're looking at all the problems. And I was beginning to pour these things out before the Lord, and by the time I got finished praying, I was depressed. because I did not see any hope. I didn't see what God could do to make things different. And it was at that point, in my hopelessness, that I suddenly realized what God says in Luke 1 and 2. There's nothing impossible with God. Any situation minus God is hopeless. Any situation with the God of Scripture, Jesus Christ, factored in, is full of hope. God glories to display His power to weak people in hopeless situations. Do you believe that? That's why Christmas makes all the difference. God has come in hopelessness because of what He uniquely could accomplish by becoming flesh in His death and resurrection, so that every situation you and I are in has hope. And my heart was changed at that moment. I think I actually smiled. Nobody's around, so nobody can tell. And my heart was lifted into a lightness. And this doesn't always happen. No promise. But I'll tell you, within 24 hours, God, in His mercy and His kindness, had changed the most difficult situation and began to do something radical that brought hope and life into it. If God can change my heart, He can change your heart. Don't look at your faith. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who's come in the flesh, sufficient for you. Let's pray. And so, Lord our God, we come. We come to look in our own hearts right now, this moment, to see how have we been trusting our faith rather than trusting You. How do we look at Christmas as the story of faith rather than the story of Christ? The story of a vague hope without any objective reality versus the good news of the gospel that the angels declared to the shepherds. Lord, we want to confess to You right now, this moment, ways we have been trusting our own faith, and that You would show us each Christ in all His fullness, in all His power and mercy and glory for us to see You, Lord Jesus, sufficient for my need. The most discouraged person here in this room right now, show them Christ. Redirect our gaze. And if there's people in our family, of our friends that we interact with this week, and there's the opportunity in talking about the Polar Express, Lord, help us not to just trash the movie. Help us to use that as an opportunity to talk about what genuine biblical faith is in good news that has happened in history. To be able to talk about Savior who's come that we could have taken a digital photo of in the manger. The Savior who came into history and lived and died so that history will be changed forever. And that we live in the expectation of that. Lord, help us to share that hope and help us to live in that hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for us and that you, by your grace, give us that empty hand of faith to lay hold of you for any need that we have right now and to see you glorify yourself. You who feed the hungry with good things, that we will look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.